Our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at that in just a second. We've actually been looking at it for a few weeks. You know, I was actually thinking about taking up the ram's horn. Is that weird? And now I'm not so sure after what Chip said, so I may not do that. How many of you know the comedian Jim Gaffigan? Anybody heard of him, maybe? He has 5 children. Nowadays, that seems weird. You know, there was a... Nowadays, if a couple has more than 3 kids, then the whispers kind of start behind their back, you know. Like, don't they understand how this works, you know. At 6 or 7 kids, anybody has 6 or 7 kids nowadays, we think they're either a little weird or they're trying to get their own TV show or something, you know. And there was a day when that wasn't so. My father is one of 7 children in his family. And that wasn't so uncommon in the farming communities. And then I grew up with a lot of Catholic friends back in the day when Catholics still, for the most part, took contraceptive advice from celibate males. So I grew up with friends, you know, having 5, 6, you know, siblings. And it wasn't all that unusual. But apparently nowadays with 5 kids, people don't just whisper, they... feel free to just come right up and ask, because Gaffigan says that he gets asked all the time, why do y'all have so many children? And his response says, well, why not? And he goes on, he says, I guess the reasons against having more children always seem uninspiring and superficial. What exactly am I missing out on? Money? A few more hours of sleep? A more peaceful meal? More hair? These are nothing compared from what I get from these 5 monsters who rule my life. I believe that each of my 5 children have made me a better man. Each one of them have been a pump of light into my shriveled black heart. I would trade money, sleep, or hair for a smile from one of my children in a heartbeat. Well, it depends on how much hair, that's what I said. So we get that, right? We understand that, all of it, including the monsters part. Parenting is a wonderful experience, but it's also among the hardest things that can be done. It can be scary, and it can be heartbreaking. Today, as part of our series on the modern family, we're taking a look at parenting in the modern world. And actually, we're going to look at it next week, too. I guess next week we're actually going to really look at a truly modern form of parenting, which I've called kidolatry. Which is when kids really do rule the home, rule their parents' lives. We'll look at that and helicopter parenting and stuff like that next week. This week, what I want to do is take another look at Paul's section on the family in Ephesians and focus on what he says about parenting. So let's take a look at Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, when I started studying these verses, there are 2 questions that immediately popped up in my mind as I read it. The first is, does chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, is that a topic sentence for the entire section on the family or just one for the marriage? You know what a topic sentence is, right? It's a sentence that everything that comes after that supports it. It makes a statement, and then you've got the underlying stuff that supports the topic sentence. So it's definitely, we know that be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ is definitely a topic sentence. Kind of rules the paragraph, but most interpreters seem to think that it controls the section on marriage. And that in what Paul is saying to both husband and wife is that they're to be subject to one another, particularly the husband. And so what he says to them is seen as fleshing out this idea of being subject to one another. Few seem to think that it relates to fathers and children and masters and slaves, and that makes sense. We understand that children are subject to their parents' decisions and not the other way around. Same with slaves and masters and their relationships back then. What trips us up is the word subject. See, subject pertains to those who have to take orders from those that they are subject to. And we understand that husbands and wives shouldn't be, you know, ordering each other around like, you know, the other person is just a slave or a lowly servant or employee or something like that. But we rather expect our children to do what we say. And there are lots of verses in the Bible that support that. Even the one that Paul quoted above, you know, from the Ten Commandments, children, honor your parents, and others about obeying in Proverbs and things. But when you take a closer look at it, you see that what Paul is trying to do is to break down the whole idea that the family is about who gets to give the orders and who has to obey the orders. He's trying to break down that hierarchical structure that they had in their time and replace it with the idea of serving one another. And we can all see ourselves in certain ways as serving our children, right? We do it all the time. In some ways, we've gotten too good at it. And that's part of what I'll talk about next week. But if we hear this topic sentence as saying, serve one another out of reverence for Christ, it begins to make a little bit more sense to beyond just the marriage relationship. So that was the first thing that caught my attention when I started reading these verses. And then the second one is, exactly what does Paul mean by do not provoke your children to anger? Do not provoke your children. What is that? What exactly does that mean? Because if you've got a 2-year-old or a 16-year-old, that's pretty much impossible, isn't it? You know? Mom gives a 2-year-old some juice and a blue sippy cup, and the kid falls down on the ground just enraged because they wanted the red sippy cup. You know, what caused that, right? And you don't need an example for the teenager, right? We all get that one. You know, just envision setting curfew or, you know, breathing too loud in their presence, you know. So Paul isn't saying don't ever make your kid angry. That's going to happen. In some instances, in some situations, it should happen. But if all you're doing is pleasing your kid, then you're raising a spoiled little child, right? So there are going to be some times when making them angry is appropriate. But what Paul is dealing with here is that power-love relationship that I talked about last week. If your parenting is all about making sure that your kids know that you're the boss and that your every command gets obeyed without question, if you rarely, if ever, allow your children to have a say in their own lives, then you are building a deep-seated resentment in them, which is going to boil over into some pretty destructive ways as they get older. It's going to affect how they respond to authority, whether it be authority at school or when they get their first job. It's going to relate to how they respond whenever they encounter the police. It's going to come out sideways in all kinds of different ways. It's going to affect their marriages and how they treat their grandchildren, how they treat your grandchildren. And it's that deep-seated resentment and pain that comes when a child is deprived of the love that they need to in order to function. That's what Paul is talking about. So let's be clear right up front as we talk about parenting. You can parent out of a power center, or you can parent out of a love center. But you can't do both at the same time. Let's look at this again. Last week we talked about how power and love increase decrease in inverse relationship with one another, right? When a relationship is characterized by power, the more power there is, the less love that there is. And if it's characterized by love, then there's going to be less power exerted in the relationship. Now, you may be thinking, well, when kids are young, I have to use power over them. Otherwise, I'm actually not being very loving if I'm not sometimes just, making them do what I know is the right thing or the thing that is the best thing. And that's true. When they're little, we exercise almost complete control over their lives. We determine when they eat. We determine what they eat. We determine what they don't eat, what they wear, where they may go, when they go to bed, and when they'll wake up, So we exert control over their lives, and it's pretty dictatorial at times, right? Johnny, turn off the TV. We have to go to the doctor. I don't care if Barney is on. It's time to go to the doctor. The dude creeps me out anyway. You're going to the doctor. He can resist. He can cry. He can fight. But you're going to the doctor, right? And we do it because we love them. To do otherwise would be neglectful. So when we think about that, it seems to contradict the power love inverse relationship that I was talking about. So here's the thing that we've got to keep in mind with this. It's all about what you're trying to accomplish in the end. What's your end game? What goal are you driving towards as you're raising these kids? So let me give you a definition of parenting that will help you understand this relationship. Parenting is the process of gradually empowering your children to become fully functioning adults in an interdependent world. That's a mouthful, all right? So it's up on the screen. Y'all can write it down if you want to, all right? Parenting is the process of gradually empowering your children to become fully functioning adults in an interdependent world. So let me break that down. The first thing is gradually, okay? And that gets to the very thing that I was talking about. When children are young, they have absolutely almost no power, right? I mean, a screaming baby has a certain amount of power. So even when they're infants, all right, they have some power, but not much. And they can't do much for themselves. You pretty much have to do it all for them. And the older they get, the more they can do and the more that they should do. It's one thing if you're tying your 3-year-old's shoes for them. But if they're 10 and you're still tying their shoes for them, there's a problem, right? Or still buying them the Velcro things, there's a problem there. Now, and as they get older, it becomes harder because what they're able to do, what they're physically able to do, they aren't always emotionally ready to do. Sometimes it can be too dangerous, like driving a car. Or sometimes they're just not, like I said, mentally or emotionally prepared to do what they are physically capable of doing. So, yes, the younger that they are, there's a sense in which love and power do go together. But as they age, that inverse relationship starts to exert itself. And it does so, quite honestly, it does so rather quickly in the form of power struggles. So the next key word is the word empowering. In a relationship based on power, the goal is to get and to keep as much power and control as you can. In a relationship based around love, the goal is to give away power and control. That doesn't mean that you give them power over you necessarily. It means that you give them more and more power, more and more control, more and more say over their own lives. You're empowering them to make their own decisions. You're empowering them to make good decisions, to make better decisions. So there's a difference between power and empowering. And then we're talking about functioning in an interdependent world. Because here's the thing. They have to function in this world. And this world really is interdependent. We aren't, in doing this and empowering them, we're not teaching them to become independent adults, but to become interdependent. One of the worst things that you can convey to your child is that they are expected to be self-made, that they are expected to be successful on their own. Sometimes it seems like in our culture, asking for help is a sign of weakness. But it's not weak. It's not weak to ask for help when you need it. What's weak is to try to go at it alone. It's not only weak, it's actually, it doesn't make any sense. The self-made success is a myth. All successful people are a product of parents and teachers and mentors of society, actually. Successful business person uses public roads and public utilities that we pay taxes for, that we provide through our taxes, without which they could not be successful in their business. I know Donald Trump likes to talk about how brilliant he is and how successful he's been all on his own. And all the help that he ever had was his dad gave him $1 million. Well, okay. You know, way to be self-made, right? See, here's the thing we need to remember. When you empower your kids, you don't ever lose them. When you empower your kids, you don't lose them. You help them to navigate a complex world, but without the handicap of thinking that they have to do it all by themselves. My kids are 27 and 31. Actually, Austin will be 27 tomorrow. So if you see him, you know, kiss him or something, he'll wonder what's going on, all right? 27 and 31, and they still will come to me for help and advice. And I'm glad to, I don't just offer it willy-nilly. I don't impose myself on them, but I'm glad to give it. That's how this world works. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. We go to each other when we need help. The struggle is in knowing how much power they're ready for at whatever stage they are in. Because here's the thing we know about kids. They all think they're ready before they actually are, right? They all think that they're ready for more than we think that they are. And sometimes they are more ready than we think that they are. And so we'll have power struggles with them. And ironically, the better the job that we do at empowering our kids, the more that they will be ready before we think that they are. So let's, like we did last week, this is all about that, right, that power thing. So let's talk like we did last week about power struggles. And much of what I said last week about power struggles in marriage applies to parenting, whether, you know, when identifying whether or not we're in a real power struggle. So let's look at some of those things. I've changed it up just a little bit, but how to know that you're in a power struggle? And we talked about this last week, right? If your goal is winning and being right, then you're in a power struggle. If you find yourselves attacking or being defensive, then you're in a power struggle. If you find that you're not listening to one another, you're in a power struggle. You believe that the problem is in the other person, you're in a power struggle. And then here's one that I didn't include in the last week, but I could have, maybe should have, but I think it's particularly pertinent for the parenting-child relationship. You're in a power struggle when there's fear in the relationship. Now, there are parents out there who are afraid of their kids' tantrums, you know. Kids have this innate ability to know when is the absolute worst time to have a tantrum, right? And sometimes parents can be afraid of their kids' tantrums, and that's a sure sign that you're in a power struggle with your child. And guess what? The toddler's winning. Okay. But in many ways, this one gets to the very heart of what Paul is talking about when he tells the fathers not to provoke their children to anger. If you use power and control to such extent that your children fear you, then you're creating in them not just fear, but also resentment. See, powerlessness creates resentment. The fear that they feel that causes them to do everything you tell them to do will someday turn to resentment, and someday that resentment will turn to hate. So we need to stay out of these power struggles, even with our kids. So here are some tips. You can find these on the internet. Okay, some of these come out of experience, but you can find these things anywhere. But let's take a look at some of these. How to avoid power trips. First step is to sidestep. In other words, don't enter in. If your child wants to have a tug of war with you, refuse to pick up the other end of the rope. Mother asked her 2-year-old if she was ready for a nap, and the child said no, which is a challenge to mom's authority, right? But then the mom replied, well, do you want to walk to your room or do you want me to carry you to your room? And the child said, I want you to carry me upside down and tickle me as we go, which is cute. You know, now it's not always that simple. All right. But the more you refuse to enter into the power struggles, the less you'll get sheer defiance and the more you'll get like that little negotiation right there. See, you can't always avoid the power struggle. But what you're trying to do is to remove the defiance from the power struggle. That's what you're looking for. So what did this mom do? Well, she offered some choices. And maybe you've heard that, you know, offer choices and not orders. And you have to make sure that the choices are acceptable. Walk or be carried. That's an acceptable one, right? And you have to make sure that the choice is that one of the choices isn't some form of punishment. You can go take a nap or you can go stand in the corner for 3 hours. You know, that's not a choice, okay? And the child knows it and they're going to react accordingly. And then teach that with increased freedom brings increased responsibility and accountability. See, as they get older, they're going to get more freedom. But they have to show that they can handle the freedom and they can handle the responsibility and they can be accountable for your actions. So let's say you have a child wants a later bedtime. Maybe their bedtime's 9 and they want to go to bed at 10. So you talk it over and you come up with a plan. And there are 4 questions that you need to deal with. First of all, how will we know it's working? We'll know staying up later is working if you still get up on time in the morning, right? If we're not having a fight, then okay, you can handle the later bedtime. Number 2, how do we know it's not working? If you have a hard time getting up and don't have energy during the day, we'll know that it's not working. Number 3, what will we do if it's not working? Then we'll go back to the old. We'll go back to the old time, 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, whatever it is. And what will we do if it is working? We'll continue with the new bedtime. So those are just some real quick strategies on it. There's, you know, there are people out there, this is what they do for a living. So it's more than you should, you know, more than I can give you. It's available for you out there. I wanted to give you a biblical perspective on this. But there's one last thing that I want to say. And I want to say to all parents, no matter how old your kids are. Some of you here are grandparents or your great-grandparents. But I think you need to hear this also. And that's this. Give yourself a break. Okay? There is no manual for parenting. Every kid is different. And if there were manuals for kids, they would have to have their own individual manual. One size does not fit all. And not only is every kid different, but there is no such thing as a perfect parent. That creature does not exist. You can do everything right and your kid may grow up with some significant issues because you are not the only influence in their lives. There's lots of influences out there. Lots of voices for them to listen to. And they have free will. They get to make their own decisions, and sometimes those decisions are bad decisions in spite of everything that you've done. But we can take hope in the knowledge that kids are resilient. They are amazingly resilient. And they can survive a lot of our mess-ups. And if you will love them to the best of your ability, they will forgive you your mistakes. So just understand, in this parenting thing, there are no guarantees. There are no. I saw John Maxwell do something years and years ago that I thought was particularly effective. So I want to share this with you again. He talked about four and looked at a genealogy in Chronicles. And he talked about how there were four successive generations of fathers and sons with four different outcomes. So in 1 Chronicles 3:10 and 11, it says the descendants of Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, his son, Asa, his son Jehoshaphat, his son Joram, his son. So Rehoboam had Abijah. Now, if you go back and you read the histories of how these kings were, then God's judgment on whether they were good or bad, this is what you get. Rehoboam had Abijah. So you had a king that was judged to be bad. And he raised a bad son. Abijah was no better than Rehoboam. And then Abijah had Asa. This is an example of a bad man having a good son. And then Asa had Jehoshaphat. This is an example of a good man raising a good son. And then Jehoshaphat had Joram. A good man raised a bad son. See? There are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. But there is a promise that if you will love them and empower them, then more often than not, they're going to turn out just fine. And I hope that you take hope and comfort in that. Let's pray together. Father, we want to pray, first of all, for our children. Our children, whatever age they are, 2, 20, 30, 60, they are sources of great joy as well as great anxiety and sometimes pain. And we want to pray for our children, Father, that they will not only receive all the love that they deserve, but that they'll become the kinds of people who show that kind of love. And Father, I want to pray for our parents. I want to pray for the parents of our church that they'll let love rule the day. That they'll forgive themselves when they need to and always strive to do better. That they'll put aside power as the center of their parenting and they'll truly let love be the center. Doing so, Father, is just following the example of Jesus who was God. And Paul in Philippians says that he emptied himself of that power and let love bring him to obedience all the way to the cross. And because of that, you, his Father, have lifted him up. So let us love in that same way, O Lord, and trust that as we keep our relationship with you strong and with our kids strong, that love will win the day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.